announced this morning that I'd talk about some signs of spiritual strength. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 12 is a passage that's familiar, I think, to most of us. As a matter of fact, about any passage I think I can bring up would be familiar somewhat to most folks here. But let's look at the 5th chapter, verse 12, and I want to read through the next chapter in verse 3. That will mean three verses in each chapter. But let's look at the 5th chapter in 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for his babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. In the last few verses of the 5th chapter there, he bemoans the fact that the Hebrew Christians had reverted back to a state of wherein that they were as babes, who again needed to be fed with milk and not with strong meat. And incidentally, the word meat here, as it's used in this translation and was used in 1611, it's another one of those words. Sometimes it means flesh, but sometimes it just means solid food. And some, that's the reason some of your translations will have solid food there instead of meat. But anyway, he's talking about a babe. When the babe is first born, you feed it with milk. Then it's not too long. As it grows, you begin to give it solid food, feed it from the table, as we used to say. And then go on until they are mature and can have more solid food. And he's comparing these who, the time they ought to have been teachers, but they have become such that they need to be fed with milk again rather than solid food. One of the things about the Christian life is that when you begin it, you are a babe, and you are relatively weak. Nothing wrong with that, because that's what you expect. You expect a baby to not be the strongest person in the world. It needs to be baby-fed with milk and that sort of thing. And you don't expect it to be strong in the new baby in Christ, to be strong in the faith. But it takes time to grow, and then as it grows, it becomes stronger. And as the longer it grows, the longer it maintains its spirituality, then it becomes stronger in spiritual things. But I thought it'd be good to talk about what are some of the signs of this spiritual strength that one has reached when he's going on to maturity beyond the first principles and beyond the milk stage of the word. As I said, our lives have to be a constant growth. We begin as babes, weak in knowledge, in faith, and also in ability. But the rest of our life then is spent, even in the physical realm, is in developing a greater degree of strength. Until, of course, we get older, then some of that strength begins to wane. But for the most part, we spend our lives going from the weak baby, dependent on someone else for everything, to finally we reach a degree of maturity where that we leave that state and spend our life in developing more strength from day to day. The Christian's life is like that. They are to grow from day to day so that they become stronger in the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, but both now and forever. Amen. So again, he says that we are to grow in grace. And then we are familiar with 2 Peter chapter 1, the first part of it, particularly verses 5 through 8, where he says that we're to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and those things. All of that indicating that we grow in the faith. We become stronger in the faith. And so this spiritual growth that we are to attain to, and that spiritual strength that we are to attain to, can be seen in a number of ways. And because of that, I want to talk about some of the signs of spiritual growth. So we, not that we can examine one another so much, but that we can examine ourselves to see if we are spiritually strong or spiritually weak. One of the signs of spiritual strength is the ability, of course, starting right at where we started a few minutes ago, is the ability to digest solid food. He said of those Hebrew Christians, he said, for the reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that someone teach you again. The first principles become such as need milk and not strong meat or not solid food. That's where you are now. And when he talks about them in that case, he's saying that they are now as babes, they're weak. The opposite of that would be one who is able to take and digest solid food. They had, it's not, their problem was not the time. Their problem was not that they had not had time to do so. Their problem is that they had time to do so and had to some degree at least done so. But they had, instead he said, they had become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. They had reverted back, regressed back to a state of weakness when in reality they should have grown to that stronger state and they should have maintained that stronger state. That stronger state, one would understand and use more than just the first principles that he talks about in the first verse. He says here that we go beyond the first principles. We're not going into it. Detailed discussion what all may have been included in what Paul had in mind when he said, if he's the writer of Hebrews, what he had in mind when he said that they go on to perfection. But just to point out that idea of going on to perfection is the idea of going on to spiritual maturity and leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. The American Standard Version says first principles. The New King James Version says the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. And again, that's a part of the growing process. When a child is small, used to, the first thing they did, they put them in elementary school. But they put them in kindergarten now, and then they put them in pre-kindergarten before that. And it's pre-kindergarten, and kindergarten, and preschool, and there you go. But the idea here, it, that which is very elementary, that is the very low thing on the rung of knowledge, the elementary principles of the gospel. And one of the abilities or the signs of strength is the ability to be able to understand more than just the elementary principles and just more than those first principles. You take a child in school, you start off with them with the A, B's, and C's. Or you start them off counting 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then you advance them a little more and a little more. Like the little boy, they asked him when he started to kindergarten, asked him if he knew his A, B's, C's. He said, well, A, I've heard of. I didn't know. He said, A, I know, and B, I've heard of. Well, I think sometimes that we, about that elementary in our Bible knowledge, sometimes that we know, and maybe B, we've heard of. But we are to pass beyond that and get beyond the very first elementary principles. But we have to recognize that it takes time. You don't expect a baby or a child. You put a child in, he started off in kindergarten or at the first grade level. You don't expect that child to read and to, unless it's a prodigy, to read and to solve math problems on the sixth and seventh grade level, because you understand that he still got some learning to do, and he has to get to that point. And Christianity is kind of like that, in that we start as the elementary principles, and then we grow as we go. And we go in our knowledge and in our ability to use that knowledge, as we suggested this morning. So these here have apparently lost that ability because they have not used it. He said, for reason of use, you may learn to exercise between good and evil. And he says, you have become such as need strong meat by reason of use. You exercise, and you know, that's in any field that you're in. When I was in high school, because I needed for credits, and that's the reason I did it, back in those days, I didn't need to know Spanish too well, but I had to take a foreign language. And in high school, I studied 2 years of Spanish. And I got out of high school, I never didn't use it anymore. I wish I had it now. What I learned allegedly then, but gracious is about as far as I can go right now. In Spanish, what's the matter? I didn't use it. I didn't use it all this time. I consider myself kind of a whiz in geometry. In fact, I taught it for 6 months, and right now, if somebody were to ask me a formula for the area of a certain object, I'd have to go back and have to dig and have to search, and I couldn't think of it to say my name. Why I didn't use it. I didn't use it all these years. And so if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And the same is true in our work as Christians. If we don't use it, we're going to lose it. And by reason of use, you're to have your senses exercised, that you may discern between good and evil. Otherwise, you're going to become such again as need, again the milk. You're going to come again as you need to go right back to the very square one and start over again and try to learn it all over again if you don't use it. And so, we have to, by reason of use, we have to grow and become strong. Some find themselves in a position that they want solid food, but they can't handle it. They haven't grown to that point yet. I've seen that happen. A youngster, he'll want to do a lot more than he has the capability of doing. And he wants to delve into things that he's not capable yet of understanding. But on the other hand, there are others who don't want it when they need it. They don't want that strong meat when they need it. They prefer always to stay on the elementary or the milk level. So one of the signs of strength is the ability to go beyond the first principles and to feast, as it were, on the solid food of God's Word. The second thing that we want to note is the ability, that goes along with this, the ability to discern. That, again, is a sign of spiritual strength. When he was rebuking the Hebrews, he told them, and because they had become such as they have need of milk and not strong meat, and he goes on and tells them that they have not been able to discern between that which is good and evil. That just simply means you are able to sort out good and evil based on the scriptures. every situation you run into in life is not going to be spelled out and named in detail in the Scriptures. And there's not going to be a paragraph in the Scriptures that tells you exactly in detail what every situation in life is that you're going to face and how it is that you're going to handle it. It's not that way. What you have in the Scriptures is, many cases, you have principles and teachings that will take care of that situation, but you've got to learn to apply those Scriptures to the situation as so that you can then discern between good and evil. You look at this, as we said this morning, and you can categorize it as evil based on what you know of the Scriptures. Or you can characterize it, on the other hand, as good based on what you know in the Scriptures. So it all depends on that. And so he says, you are able to discern between good and evil. And that increases with study and with practice. Just the study of it won't do it. And of course, if you don't study, you don't know how to practice it. But the study and the practice, you increase in your ability to apply the Scriptures to discern or to tell the difference between what's good for you to do and what's not good for you to do, and what's good even for others to do, and what's good for them not to do. And that ability goes with a study and practice of what the Bible says on that particular subject and what principles it teaches on that particular subject. For instance, if you're going to look in the Scriptures and find a paragraph on gambling, you're not going to find it. You start looking for the word gambling and try to find it, you're not going to find it. But what you do is you take the principles that the Scriptures teach and apply it to the practices that go along and associate with gambling. Then you can see that a lot of evil is associated with it. And thus, you are able to discern between good and evil. Those who are babes sometimes, they require everything to be put in a super simple way. You have to, in a very superficial way almost, to spell out in detail every little thing for those who are babes in Christ, are those who are not yet matured, because they don't yet have the ability to take a principle and apply it to a practice to see whether or not it's right or wrong. And sometimes it has to be specifically spelled out. Sometimes people will say, well, where does the Bible say thou shalt not have a piano? Well, you're not going to find it specifically spelled out. But when you apply the principles of the Scriptures concerning authority and how it is that a thing is authorized and a thing is not authorized, then you can apply it to the piano or you apply it to other things like that. So you have to learn to discern between good and evil. And the more you learn to do that, the more mature one does. Not based upon your own view and opinion, but based upon what principles the Scriptures teach in order to apply to that situation. So the more mature we are, the more we can apply general principles to specific situations and specific events in our lives. And that helps us to study and to apply what we learn to life itself. You've ever thought about it? What if it had been necessary for the Lord to made a list of every, by name, everything, every possible wrong thing that a human race might do from the beginning of time until the end of time? How big the book would have to be in order just to contain the list? Or if he had to spell out specifically everything that we are to do, but there are certain principles that govern those things many times, and we have to be able to discern. And we have to learn between discerning between the preacher and the preaching. The reason I say that, so many times those who are weak and are babes and weak in the faith, they do not have enough discernment to where that they can appreciate what one preaches without being so attached to the preacher that they gain a degree of preacheritis, and their security lies in who said it rather than what was said. And that being the case, then many times they will say, I'm of this one, or I'm of that one, rather than the being of the gospel which they preached. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 3. If you notice in the first 9 verses, we'll not read all the 9, but a few of them. And he tells me, Corinth, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, I had to speak to you like immature Christians. I had to speak to you as the immature. I have fed you with milk and not with meat or strong food, as we said. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is envy and strife and divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, now this is a sign of that immaturity, that carnal immaturity that where he had to speak to them as babes in Christ. One saith, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So Paul said, all these men are one. They're on the same team. They're preaching the gospel. All of these, he wasn't talking about false teachers here. They were saying they were false teachers. But they were saying they were all these particular men who all of them were good, sound gospel preachers of that day. But they said, we're of the man, and we are not of their message, not of their teaching, whether they realize or not. The reason they would follow this person is not so much what he taught, is because of their affection for him. I'm of Paul. They like his personal qualities better than they like the personal qualities of Apollos. And Apollos, I like him. He's the eloquent. The Bible says he's an eloquent man. And so I like him. They've become so wrapped up in the men, in the preacher, that they forget about his preaching. And the more mature we are, the more we are looking for what he says, rather than the fleshly attraction and the fleshly abilities and the fleshly background of the man. So it's not the man that does the preaching where the emphasis is, it's what he preaches. And if we are loyal to what he preaches rather than to the man, then we show a degree of maturity. And so he says, I couldn't speak to you as mature people, because you're yet carnal and you're like babes in Christ. What was your problem? Their problem was they looked to the man that taught rather than to the message that he taught, that he preached. So the immature are right around the preachers. While the mature appreciates the preacher because of his work's sake, but they really rally around his preaching because it's truth. And the immature sometimes view those who are teachers or preachers as competitors, and that this one is better than that one, and this one is better than that one, and this is a little better than that one. And first thing you know, they try to get them at least competing with one another. But the mature, the more mature they are, they realize that all those who teach and preach the gospel are co-workers in Christ. If they're preaching the gospel of Christ, that's always on the condition they're preaching the gospel. And so the mature look as gospel preachers, and immature gospel preachers look of themselves as predators in competition with other preachers. And that ought not to be. The more mature they are, the more they realize they're on the same team. And they're working for the same master as their servants, but they're working for the same master. And they're not in competition, but they are preaching the same gospel, and that they ought to have the attitude, our mature attitude, that each of them can be different in personality, and each of them can be different in a place of background and all of that, and still preach the same gospel, and still be honored for their work's sake, regardless to who they may be, if they preach the gospel of Christ, because the important thing is the gospel. So the more mature we are, we can discern priorities. We can put things in the proper perspective. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Now these things talk about material things. There's a place for material things, but they have to be put in the proper priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God is first. That's first in priority. And these other things have to come secondary. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Paul is not saying that we don't notice the things that are seen. The material things we do, we have to have material things, we have to live among material things, and we live in a world that we can't get along without material things. But that's not where the emphasis to be. That's not where the priority is. The priority is on spiritual and eternal things. So he says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. To be able to put our priorities in the right place and let first and foremost in our desires is for the eternal things, and the other things take the back burner. They take secondary place in our lives. Essential, but secondary places in our lives. And so we learn, the more mature we are, the more we learn to put things in proper perspective and put each one in its proper place and put the proper emphasis upon each one. Another sign of spiritual maturity or spiritual strength is the ability to be doctrinally stable. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, we're not to be any more like children. They're too tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Any doctrine comes along, however novel it may be, and the more immature you are, you're going to latch on to it because it's novel, it's new. And he says that's what children do. And so it says, by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But we're not to be that kind. We're not to be children that will just latch on to any doctrine that comes by our way and comes by us. It may be sound good. It may be novel. It may be something we never heard before. And may sound fresh and may sound good on the surface. But the more mature we are, the less likely we are to grab onto it. And what we will do is we will examine it and to see if, in fact, it is not as new as we thought it was, to see if it can go back and be authorized by the Scriptures. And then that's when we're to get onto it. But those who are immature, just about any new thing that comes along, they grab onto it, and they show the immaturity when they do it. It doesn't mean, though, however, that one should never change. We all ought to always be open-minded. If somebody can point out something that we believe or that we're doing that is not taught in the Scriptures, we ought to be willing to change. And when we're doing that, we're not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because we change only if there's scriptural evidence. And then we must change if we find that evidence. But it's not just because it's new and great sounding and new and novel. But I need to change if one can show me from the scriptures and give me the evidence whereby that I need to believe that, and only then should I change my view. And it doesn't mean, it does mean rather that we should anchor ourselves in sound doctrine and stay put where we are unless we are proven to be unsound. And if we are proven to be unsound, then we ought to change. Now, there are those who are so stubborn. And we see that a lot of times, so stubborn and so steeped in their tradition that they won't change no matter how much evidence you put before them. That's not right. But we ought not to be so fickle that anything comes along that looks good and it sounds good on the surface that we grab onto it, and not see too many doing that. So one of the signs of a spiritually strong person is a person who is stable. He's not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He has conviction. He sticks to those convictions and will stay with those convictions unless somebody can get him off of them by scriptural proof. And only with scriptural proof will he leave them and go to something else. So we are stable if we are spiritually strong. Also, it involves the ability to adjust without compromising. And sometimes we have to adjust certain things, but we can't compromise the truth in doing it. But we can adjust to change in external circumstances without compromising the actual truth. Notice what he says in Philippians 4 and verse 12. Not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I'm there in, therewith to be content. Know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul was able to adjust to his changing external circumstances. If he was hungry, or if he had a little, he could adjust to that. If he had much, he could adjust to that. Those were external. And so he said, I know how to be both full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And the more mature a person is spiritually, the more they can adjust to external circumstances. And they can live with external circumstances, whether it be prosperity or poverty. They can live with it with grace, and they live with it with loyalty and service to God in either case. The more mature we are, but the more immature we are, if our circumstance changes a little bit, if, say, we become prosperous and something comes along and we're hit with something and all of a sudden we've lost all that we have, that a lot of times that throws a person to the point that they never get over it as far as the Lord's concerned. They just completely give up and quit. The more one is mature and the stronger one is, he can adjust. And on the other hand, if one has very little of this world's goods, and through good fortune, he comes into prosperity. A lot of folks can't make that adjustment because they're not spiritually strong enough to. And so they act a fool with their new prosperity and leave the Lord there. So you have to be where whatever your circumstances outwardly are, you have to learn to be content with that, live with that, and serve the Lord with that. And we have the ability to adjust to the needs and the weaknesses of others as well. Romans 15, 1 through 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that approached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, he says. Now, we the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We learn to adjust to folks who are weak. If we are strong, we adjust. And if we are weak and they're strong, we learn to adjust. And we become stronger. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about becoming all things to all men. Now, I don't mean with that that he would become a hippie just to be to gain someone for Christ. But what he's talking about, he changed all, became all things to all men. If he's among the Jews, he would to submit somewhat to some of the Jewish customs. Among the Gentiles, their customs, as long as it didn't interfere with his duty to the Lord. But sometimes we have to adjust to outward conditions, and more materially, all we can do that without sacrificing principle. And we need to learn that. We have to adjust sometimes to yielding. Now, one who's a Christian is used to the idea, and should be. He's used to the idea, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, there's no room to yield. There's no wiggle room there. He has to stay with it no matter what. Like Paul said, we gave place for subjection, though not for an hour the truth might continue with you. So when it comes to the core gospel truth, we can't afford at all to yield and compromise on that. Sometimes, however, there are areas of judgment that doesn't sacrifice truth that we can yield to the preferences of others on. And one of the signs of maturity is that we're able to do that, that we don't always have to have our own way. A little child, before it learns better, it seems to have the idea of me and mine and my. I want that, I want this, if they want it, they'll go over and they go get it if they can. So they've learned to share. We try to tell them, you got to learn to share. The less mature we are spiritually, the less we're likely to yield to others and to the preference of others in matters of judgment. Because we know that we're not to yield in matters of principle, in matters of truth, in matters of the faith. But we also need to learn that while we maintain the purity of the gospel, that we at the same time need to be congenial enough to yield in matters of judgment. And we can do that for the sake of peace. Notice what he says in James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now notice what he says. The wisdom above is first pure. Then after you have established the purity of the gospel and you stand on that, then you can do what it takes to make peace. You can be gentle. You can be willing to yield. The New King James says, full of mercy and good fruits. First purity. And then after that, you can be willing to yield. You can yield in matters of judgment. I think most of us naturally think that our judgment is best in all cases. But that may not be the case in many ways. And sometimes, if it's going to cause a ruckus or a racket, it's just best to yield, to give in. If it's not going to compromise truth, it's not going to give in with the gospel, then sometimes we have to yield to others and to their views and their judgments. And when one ever, he gets in the position where he will not yield his judgment at all, then he shows his immaturity. The mature Christian is one that can stand fast and firm without yielding on matters of principle, but can yield on matters of judgment in order to maintain the peace and harmony among the children of God. I've known brethren to get in fusses over things and do years of harm over matters of judgment. What color to paint the certain classroom, or what color carpet to get, or what color pews to get. They never can reach any sort of agreement on it, and one wants one and one wants the other, and they never yield on a matter of judgment. And cause strife and cause hard feelings because of it. You've heard the old story, as old as the hills. The couple, not the couple, but the congregation, where they could never agree on how, who, rather, to buy the coal from to heat the building in the wintertime. And so one side of them bought their coal from one place, and the other faction bought it from another place, and put the two piles on each side of the building. And when one would build a fire, they'd go out and get their coal, and the other build a fire, they'd go out and get their coal, and they'd throw it in. And the old story was that a preacher came in for a meeting, and he started his sermon off, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and two coal piles." Well, two coal piles showed they could never agree in matters of judgment. Well, sometimes we have to yield in matters of judgment for the good and the peace of the church. Don't yield principle. And be careful that you don't make a matter of judgment a matter of principle, but have enough knowledge of the Scriptures to know what principles are, and yield not on them, but yield on judgmental matters. And another sign of material, I've got to rush on, of spiritual strength is the ability to see our duties to the Lord as privileges. To recognize that, yes, it's a duty, all right. God has commanded, but it's also a privilege. Paul viewed his preaching, for example, as a privilege, as a grace given to him of God. And you remember how Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That shows he felt the duty very strongly. But at the same time, he considered it a matter of grace to be able to preach the gospel. He says, "Unto me this grace is given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles." Grace, a gift from God, a privilege to be able to preach. A duty, yes, but also a privilege. And when one is mature enough to recognize our duties to God that He's commanded as to be also privileges and put the emphasis on the privilege, he's going to do a better job in serving the Lord. And when it came to the matter of giving in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, you remember, he says, "I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye." So it was an order. Upon the first day of the week, they should lay by in store. But concerning the same contribution, in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Because he talks about it as being a grace. Our grace, our privilege, bestowed upon them by God. A duty? Yes, I've given order to the churches to do it. It was their duty to do it. But it's also considered a grace, and as a gift of God, from God, to have the privilege to be engaged in this work of benevolence toward the needy saints. And that attitude also eliminates what I call minimum requirement religion. That is, just how much can I do and still get by? But sure, don't want to go over the minimum requirement. I don't want to put too much into it. But I want to make sure I meet the minimum requirement so I can get in. Well, that's the wrong attitude. He says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 concerning the Christian graces, "If these things be in you out of bound." So a person that's more mature, he's not interested in what the minimum requirement is. He wants to know what God expects of him, but he wants to abound in that which God has commanded him. He wants to do it to the uttermost. He's like Solomon said, "Whatsoever man find to do, let him do it. Whatever his hands find to do, let him do it with all his might." Do it with all that you have. Abound in it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so he tells us then that our service will be an abundant service. And we'll have an abundant reward, he says. But our service is to be abundant. And the more mature we are, the stronger we are, spiritually speaking, the more that we're going to have the attitude, not how little I can do, but how much I can do, and how much what abilities do I have, and to whatever extent can I exercise those abilities and do as much as I can, as much as I'm able to, in order to serve the Lord, to help others, and to do all that's involved in the Christian life, rather than have an idea, I want to do just as little as I can to get by. That's the immature, that's the childish way. Whereas the mature way is put your hands into the work and do it all to the best of your ability and abound in it and do it all that you can and not just how little I can to serve Him. I guess we could ask ourselves the question, what's our growth rate? And I have to answer that mostly by myself, because no one knows me or no one knows you better than you do. And how well are you developing, and what are the signs of that? There are certain signs of spiritual maturity that we need to take heed to. If you're here tonight, this evening, anyway, accept the Lord's invitation, come while we stand, while we sing.